We want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be together here. I appreciated the thoughts we've been meditating on already this morning. Is this on? Okay. All right. So I appreciated the thoughts we've been meditating on this morning. In particular, was thinking of one of the lines from the song that we sang that said something to the extent that, Jesus, I want to love you more. Now, tell me this, from Scripture, what happens when we love Jesus? What are some of the evidences of that? What are some of the fruits of that in our lives? Obedience. That's what the Bible says. And so today we want to look at an area of obedience to the Word of God. But it's important for us to remember that these things, below it all, you know, because there can be a technical way that people approach Scripture. And when we approach Scripture in a technical, lawyer-like sense, Jesus said something to people like that. He said, "Woe to you lawyers." But there's something very, very different that happens in our approach when we approach the Scriptures with a love for Jesus burning hot in our hearts. It comes out entirely different. And so this morning, make sure that your heart, Lord, make sure our hearts are aflame with love for God. And then I believe that we're going to have the right perspective and the right attitude in our hearts when it comes to obedience. Let us stand one more time here for a prayer as we get into the message today. Amen. Father, we continue in Jesus' name here. God, in the words of the song, Lord, we do want to pray that you help us to love Jesus more. Father, help us to never approach the Scriptures as lawyers, just seeking to derive some kind of technical meaning, looking for loopholes. But God, I pray that our hearts would be ablaze with a love for Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for what Jesus did for us in suffering that cruel death on the cross in our behalf, shedding His blood to redeem us from a life of sin and debauchery and eternal damnation. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus, and let our hearts be ablaze with love today. And Father, I pray that it would affect every area of our life. It would affect our obedience. So Father, help us to have obedient, sensitive hearts to you as we consider your word today. We ask your blessing upon these moments, this message, your word to our hearts. Let the word of the Lord have free course. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, so I was given the topic here of speaking on the head covering, and I couldn't really come up with a good title, but I'm just going to cobble one together here best I could, trying to capture some of what we want to look at today. But we're going to talk about the head covering, and I don't know if it's supposed to have a hyphen in there or not. Is it? Is this okay? School teachers, all right. And if we'll look at the head covering, and then we also want to consider answers to modern objections. So I wasn't really sure how to fit that into a title, but I figured, hey, y'all just bear with me and we'll just try to make it. You get the idea, okay? So I think you get where we're going. So anyway, but let's first of all, we're going to just turn your Bibles to, where is that passage at about the head covering? Somebody under the age of, let's say 13, tell us. Where's it at? Under 13, under 14, under 15. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We just want to read this passage right here, straight from the Word of God. Then we're going to make a few introductory comments to try to clear away some of the fog that even affects people's lenses as we come into this passage. And then we're going to go try to break it down verse by verse and all. Try to wind down before it gets too long-winded here. So buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Notice that word ordinances there. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So there we have the scripture that deals with this topic of head covering. And for a few things I'd like to just address, first of all, before we dive into the verses here, is there are some of the modern objections will be that this is only for Corinth. That's what people, you read the scripture and you ask them, hey, why don't you practice it? Oh, it was just for Corinth. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. Let's clear that fog up first. Turn in your Bibles back to chapter 1 of this same book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then we're going to read in verse 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We want to answer this objection that it's just for Corinth. Here we go. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Is he writing to the Corinthians? Yes. Anybody else included? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Lord Jesus, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this book is not addressed just to Corinth, but is addressed to Corinth and to all that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to all that in every place call upon Jesus. So you know who this doesn't apply to? It doesn't apply to you if you don't call upon the name of Jesus. Looking for exceptions? There is one for you. But if you call upon the name of Jesus and you're in a place, then this applies to us. So I want to clear away some of this fog. So I think we can without hesitation answer this question, this objection that it's just for Corinth, according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. That was the one. All right, so we want to think of another one here. There's another objection that says, well, it's just cultural. As we unpack these verses going in through verse by verse, I think we're not going to see, or I want you to notice as we do this, how many times Paul refers to the culture at Corinth, or any other culture for that matter. Because that's a big objection people give. Well, you got to understand the culture at Corinth. That's why they had to do it there. But does Paul ever say that in this passage? And only as we go through that will you be able to, without a shadow of a doubt, answer that question. But, just for food for thought, before we even get into that, I want us to think a little bit. You know, people talk about culture, but what was the Roman Empire like at the time when these words were written? I found it interesting. Yesterday I was looking at a picture of a statue of the Pontifex Maximus. I don't know if that's how you say it. I don't speak Latin. But it was, I think, if I'm not wrong, I forgot his name. I was going to bring a picture and show you, but that's how together I was this morning. Didn't bring it. But it was, I think it was Caesar Augustus. He was the high priest. I was like, he the Caesar and the high priest of the religion. And this was an image of him in 12 BC. He was offering a sacrifice at a pagan altar. And you know what he's doing? Here he was, a man. Guess what he had on his head? A head covering, a veil. He wore a veil. So this man, when he was offering an offering in the presence of this pagan deity, he wore some type of covering. So I think the whole argument about being, well, it's cultural, kind of flies in the face of the evidence of the time. It seems that whatever culture was going on is the high priest of some of these pagan religions did wear some type. It was the man was for sure veiling his head at those times. So I think that the evidence, if you want to speak of culture, which Paul never does, I'm sorry, I gave myself away. But people do. And so if you want to think about culture, let's look at the evidence. And then you go, there's another image I looked at that was from several years later, I think in the 80s or maybe 90s or somewhere in there. But it was after the time of Jesus, within 100 years. And another one of the emperors was offering a sacrifice, fixing to sacrifice a bull. And guess what he had on his head? The same thing. Okay, so culture at the time seems to be actually different than what the scripture was teaching. So I think that the idea of this, well, this was just their culture, I think it flies in the face of the evidence. Also, think about that. You know this for a fact. All of the secular history aside, the Jewish priest, what were they supposed to wear? A turban. A turban on their head. So there you had it in the pagan cultures, the Jewish culture. When men went before the presence of God or a deity, they covered their heads. That was cult. If you want to talk about culture, there's your culture. So when we clear away the fog here a little bit and answer some of these objections, I think that the whole idea of that this was somehow culturally the thing they did, I think we can see pretty obviously it's a myth. And I'm not sure why, but our modern day evangelical and Protestant friends really somehow don't like this practice. And I've encountered people who have just because of a love for Jesus begin to obey the scripture, and somehow it really affected their relationships with their church. It's a strange phenomenon. It'd be interesting to discover why there's so much opposition to this practice of head covering. You know, there's another thing I want to clear away before we get into this passage. And that is, there's an idea. Some of your Bibles will say this if you read it, but it is not the Word of God. But whoever published a Bible, sometimes they'll put headings in there. I don't know if yours has that. But right there before 1 Corinthians 11, it says what? On some Bibles, it says instructions for public worship. And so if you're naive, you're going to read that and say, well, yeah, this is talking about public worship. So there's some people who say, well, okay, all right. But it's just for public worship. And so there are Bibles that you can buy today with the publisher's note in there, and that's the lens that you approach this with. Oh, yeah, this is for public worship. But it actually doesn't say that there. In fact, this passage here, in the same book of the Bible, if you go back to Corinthians chapter 14, we're not going to take time to turn there, but you know the Bible well enough to know that in chapter 14, what are we talking about there? We are talking about public worship. And women are instructed specifically to be silent in the church. And then here in chapter 11, we're talking about women prophesying and praying. Something that wasn't going to be happening in the assembly. So we can tell here, this is not. So if your Bible says that, I mean, if the publishers of your Bible put that in there, don't let that influence your thinking, okay? So because, in fact, you can see where this transitions into the public meeting. If you go down here, we're in 1 Corinthians 11 now. If you go down here to verse 18, now he starts talking about when they get together as a church. He says in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And then he goes on and talking about the communion, time they were coming together for communion and give some instructions there. So you can see when he makes the transition into talking about the public worship. So if your Bible publisher stuck that in there, don't put a lot of weight on that. That said, what did they say there for the public worship? Anyways, so those are just some things I want to clear out of the way before we get into the discussion, because sometimes that can influence our thinking more than we realize. So I hope that's clear. Now let's go ahead and begin here in verse 1. We're going to read through here and make comment on these verses and see what we can seek to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It starts off saying this, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. We'll pause right there. How many times have you heard it said, do what I say, but don't do what I do? People say that sometimes. And it's probably good that people do, because they're admitting a fault. But think about that. I've seen it. I've seen fathers sitting there puffing on a cigarette. Thank God it was none of you, but I've seen their fathers sitting there puffing on a cigarette, telling their boys, now you make sure you never do this. What kind of example is that? Paul was not that kind of man. Paul was one who, he was different than the Pharisees. Jesus said about the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't do what they do. But Paul could point to his example and say, do what I do. Follow me as I follow Jesus. What a challenge to us. Paul said in Philippians 4:9, he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. And this is a side note, but it's part of the scripture, so I want us to think about it a little bit. Is that the kind of life that you and I live? A life that we could say to somebody else, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our goal as believers, to have that kind of maturity, that kind of holiness, that kind of godliness about us, that we could say that to others. I remember when I faced this in my own life. The year was 2012, and Apple, I think, had launched their iPhone in 2007. Smartphones were taking the world by storm. It was 2012. I was 24 years old, traveling back and forth to Florida for undisclosed reasons. You can ask my wife. But anyways, I realized that it might be about time for me to have my own phone. You know what I'm saying? I'm spending a little bit of time on the road every other weekend or whatever it was. I can't remember. Courting is what it was. So anyways, I realized it's probably time for me to have my own phone because, you know, you're, 9 hours on the road. Nobody knows if you're how things are going. So I went to AT&T there in Pensacola, and was looking at all these phones, beautiful phones, shiny phones, all kinds of phones. And I remember I was trying to figure out which one of these that I wanted. And there was some of these phones, these smartphones, they had an amazing feature. It was talk to text. I just knew my life could count for more in eternity, and I would get more done in the kingdom of God if I could utilize this talk-to-text feature of the smartphone. I mean, it was going to change my life. And, but anyway, I forget what the deal was. I didn't have the proper ID at the time, whatever, and I couldn't buy the phone. For whatever reason, I forget what it was. Maybe I lost my wallet at home or something, I don't know. But I couldn't buy the phone, so I thought, well, we'll go back tomorrow and get it. So I went back, I was fixing to go back, but over that night, I got to thinking about it, and I said, you know I've been very careful with the internet in my own life, and you know, I thank God, and I feel comfortable. I feel like God has given me wisdom, and I know how to use the internet well. But I got to thinking, you know, am I going to be okay? Would I be fine with my younger brothers having the wide-open internet in their pockets? I asked myself that question that night. I didn't really like the answer I got. The answer I got was no. I wouldn't be comfortable with that. And so I kind of had this little crisis of a discussion with myself and pondering through that. And so the next morning when I went back to AT&T, I bought a dumb phone. Because I wanted to be able to say with Paul, the things that you've heard and seen in me, do. And so it comes down to things like that. Brothers, sisters, can we say that about our lives? Paul could say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. I lift that before us as something we should strive for. All right, anyways. Now let's go to verse 2 here. That was a side note. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Let's say that word together. Let's say ordinances. 1, 2, 3. Ordinances. Okay, he praises them that they're remembering him in all things and keeping the ordinances. Now, an ordinance here is interesting. It's the Greek word paradosis, and it's from the Greek word of that means to transmit something, a transmission of something, an ordinance, a tradition. And in actually, the word is very similar here. The ordinances as I delivered them to you. That's the verb form, basically, delivered. Basically, he's saying, you're keeping the delivery that I delivered to you. Okay, you get that? You're keeping the delivery that I delivered to you. And we think about that. I want you to consider that this ordinance, this delivery, this tradition was something that Paul delivered. It's not something that comes from human logic. You know, there's things in life like stealing, for instance. You go to almost any religion you want, and they're going to have a prohibition against stealing. Anybody want to guess why that is? Do I? It's wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Exactly. We, as humans, we start figuring out very quickly what's right and wrong based on how it feels when this happens to us. When somebody cheats me, I just know instinctively in my heart that it's very wrong. A little harder to see it when I'm cheating you, but same. What about lying? People like to justify that one, but let somebody lie to you once, and you'll just feel that. You'll just feel that, just that awareness of how wrong it is. Well, what about stealing? Did I already mention that? I can't remember. I did. What about, okay, so cheating then. So murder, you know, you begin to experience some of these things, you find out how wrong it is. And so almost all the big religions of the world, these are just common things. No cheating, lying, murdering, you know, because as humans, we know this pretty bad for us. But these traditions, these ordinances that Paul is delivering, it's at a different level. It's not just human logic. It's divine revelation, something transmitted from Christ through the apostles to the church. It's something that comes from revelation. Think about baptism for a minute. Who would have thought of baptism? I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't have. What about communion? I wouldn't have thought of that. I mean, here you have literal bread and literal fruit of the vine, and you use this almost in a way, puny elements to remember such a great sacrifice of Jesus. Like, but yet it's what we've been. It's a tradition. It is a ordinance given to us by revelation through the apostle. Same thing with this issue of head covering here. It wouldn't have been something that humans would have come up with, but it's through divine revelation. This tradition, this ordinance, is given to us. And think about this here. I want to read this. It comes up several times. This word in the Greek. And I'm going to read you two scriptures, and I want you all to listen and try to figure out which one of these words is the same Greek word, paradosis. Okay, listen. This word, it's the word ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11. So listen for it where it comes up in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What traditions? That's the word. Okay, very good. One more scripture. This is in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. Which word is it again? Tradition. Very good. So you understand that. So there's something that was transmitted from Paul, whether that was by word or by epistle. It was a transmission of idea, a doctrine transmitted. And so Paul is commending them here that they are actually keeping this. And that's a blessing. Praise God. And we should keep it. These ordinances, these transmissions from Christ through the apostles. All right, now let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And it's interesting here. I'm going to see if I can write this here. So it says the head of every, so you have the head of every man is what?
Christ.
And then you have, it says the head of the woman, okay, we have woman here, is what?
Man,
okay. And then we have we have Christ. The head of Christ is who?
God.
All right. So there's headship order, you know. So as Christ is subject, even though he's one with the Father, he's subject. Christ is subject to the Father. And man and woman, husband and wife, are one. And yet there's a headship order here that God has created. And you know why God does that? Because God wants our families to be successful. You think about that. Think about any company that in the world today, any company that you can think of that's successful. Let's name some successful companies.
Amazon,
another one.
Microsoft,
yes, another one. Apple. All right, we got three. The multitude of that's good enough. All right, so let's think a bit about Amazon. For instance, I think it's one of the biggest companies in the world today, but Amazon understands something about structure, about authority structure. In fact, I was able to find a breakdown of how their authority structure works at Amazon, and you could look at this later, but it's fascinating. And Amazon's structure, authority structure, has been a key factor in its ability to innovate and remain successful in a highly competitive market. If you think about it, there is thousands of people around this country, in fact, probably millions around the world, people selling stuff online. And yet Amazon is the giant of them all, at least in this hemisphere. But clear community, why is that? Amazon, one of the reasons, there's a lot of reasons, but one of them is they understand something about authority structure. Clear communication and accountability is one of the things Amazon gains through their hierarchical structure, allows for clear lines of communication and accountability throughout the organization, which helps ensure everyone is working together towards the same goals. Also, focus on specific market targets. So everybody has their niche of things that they do, and that makes sure everything gets done right, basically. And they've been able to create a customer-centric culture. Amazon's structure is designed to put the company first, put the customer first. Think about that. There's authority structure here, but there's authority structure at Amazon. It's all about, not about elevating Jeff Bezos or Andrew Jassy or any of those people, but it's about putting the customer first. In every decision they make, they try to put the customer first. As a result, they are seen as one of the most customer-centric companies in the world. But I got bad news for Jeff Bezos. You know, God is not really that ultimately concerned about Amazon's welfare and their success. Doth God take care for Amazon? No. But God knows if our homes are going to succeed, if we're going to experience the kind of blessing, then there needs to be some kind of structure there. And so God has given men and women specific roles to fill. Not that anyone is more important than the other, but it's just roles to fill. And whenever a new family starts, God has already filled out the flow charts. But you know, we live in a power-hungry world where everyone wants to be the CEO. And Jesus, though, taught us a different ethic, an ethic that exalts servants to be the highest of positions. You covet a high position? Try serving. That's the ethic of Jesus. The position of a servant is a position that a follower of Jesus is going to gravitate to. And here's the good news. No matter where you find yourself in this flow chart, of any kind of authority that you're in or you're under, anywhere you are in this, any company you work for, any home you're a part of, from wherever you are in that flow chart, there is a way that you can, from that position, be a servant. You can take on the mind of a servant. And you know, one thing here that we think of in this verse that I want to call our attention to, it says here, it talks about the head. I lost my verse here. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. It's interesting that we hear God in His wisdom has used the head and body analogy. Isn't that a blessing? He didn't use master and slave. That would not have been the same kind of picture. This is not a master and a slave. This is not a master and a slave. Amen? But it's a head and a body, totally connected, totally concerned about one another. Oh my. Think about that. That's a powerful concept there that bears some meditation. You know, this loving, God designed our gender roles to reveal His character and help us to bear His image. Think about the loving authority that is manifested here. Think about the loving submission that's manifested here. Yes. Think about the loving authority that's supposed to be here. The willing, delightful submission that's supposed to be here. You know, these things, in this relationship, it is kind of it parallels what's going on here. God is a God of relationship, and He wants our relationships to be successful. And he himself demonstrates what that's supposed to look like. Praise the Lord. The Father and Son are in that most sacred union. And yet there is loving authority and glad submission. Husband and wife are one. And yet there is that loving, tender authority and glad submission. Question. Does my relationship to my spouse mirror the image of God? Does it reflect the image of God? You know, the chaos of the world today is answered in God's beautiful headship order. It's beautiful. And not only that, but there's evangelical power. See, when God sets something up, it's way better. The authority structure God sets up is way better than Amazon. Way more successful. There's evangelical power in this arrangement. Why do I say that? 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," he's a heathen, "if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So much could happen in your home, wife. So much could happen in your home if you lived by the word, if you took this role seriously. If you have a lost husband here today, I want to encourage you to live with missionary zeal. Missionary zeal, not to preach at him, but to practice this loving subjection. It will. And don't tell me it doesn't work. It works. It works. If it hasn't worked, then maybe we need to look at if there's areas of inconsistency. Maybe I have made some good starts here. But have I been consistent? I believe it works. I believe God's word works. Can I have a witness? Amen. Here's a quote recommended by a sister who has found these concepts very powerful in her life. It's as we think of this thing of loving subjection, loving submission, a glad submission. I'm going to read this quote. "Are you obedient to your husband, as in Titus 2, 5, or as Sarah obeyed Abraham in 1 Peter 3, 6? When he asks you to do something, do you do your best to do it right away without grumbling or complaining? When he makes suggestions, do you agree and then follow through with them without arguing? Do you try to please him in what he likes to eat or how clean he likes the house? How you raise the children? How you spend money and all the other things he wants? Do you obey with a thankful, willing heart, knowing that as you obey your husband," amazing, "as you obey your husband, you are obeying the Lord. Are you as zealous to please your husband as you are in wanting to please the Lord in everything?" It's a quote to examine ourselves with. All right, let's move on to verse 4. There we are in verse 4. It says this, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." So here in this verse, we simply see that the scripture teaches us that man should not cover his head. And this is still somewhat practiced in the culture today. If you have your eyes open, like last weekend, we were at a Heritage Day in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And as I got the day started, here was all these old timey things set up, blacksmiths and the whole shooting match. Before they did all that, they had a prayer. And it was amazing. A lot of these people with their old-timey hats, those hats came off because of the scripture. "A man indeed ought not to cover his head. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." So when it was prayer time, all the hats came off. Probably a few missed it. A few young people probably missed it. But it was interesting. You still see this as a part of the culture today. But I want to submit to us that it's in the final stages, presently, of being lost. Much like I witnessed at Saddleback Church in Southern California. I went to Saddleback out there to hear Rick Warren. And in the pews, I don't think they have pews, whatever they have, their seats. You have these people there in their hoodies. What do you call them things? Stocking caps. So, you know. Do what? Beanies, yeah. So just sitting there peacing out, you know, in this church service in their beanie. Somehow this is no longer being transmitted. You know, and a good brother of mine is in Moody and is studying there in Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he forwarded me an email conversation he had with one of his colleagues there in a study they were in. And it was this young lady there who's also studying at Moody. And he noticed that she cut her hair, which is kind of, you know, according to the scripture we're going to get to in a minute, it's not a good idea. We'll get to that. But she cut her hair and he decided, you know, I'm not going to say anything about it. Didn't like it. But then the next thing you know, they were somewhere together and there was a prayer being made and she took her hat off during the prayer. And this just flipped his breakers. He's like, I have to communicate to this dear soul and just ask her a few questions. So he writes an email to her and asks her, what do you think about 1 Corinthians 11? He tells her, I believe that men are to have short hair and women have long hair, which has been the position of the church for about 1900 years. I believe with that women should cover their heads and men should not. This is also the position of the church for about as long. So, in case you wonder, you will not see me with a hat for style unless the weather calls for it. Likewise, any guy or any man at Moody asking me what I thought, I would encourage them to get haircuts and stop wearing hats indoors, which used to be culturally inappropriate anyway. So he's having this email, and then she responds. She says, honestly, I haven't studied 1 Corinthians very much, particularly the 11th chapter. I've read through it on a handful of occasions, but always interpreted it, those instructions to be specific for the church in Corinth. Y'all, we heard about that this morning. Truthfully, I do come from a non-denominational church that just never discusses these sorts of topic. Hence, taking my hat off for prayer. It has become a habit from a young age after watching people do it for sports events. So she just noticed in these things she was watching that the men would take it off to just assume that's what everybody does. So it's interesting. We are in the process as a culture in terms of America here that this is being lost on the general society. That's just illustrating this whole thing. That the Bible says here that a man should not cover his head. And I would encourage us that let's not, as men, let's not wear hats unless it's for weather protection. I'll be honest with you, in my zeal to obey the scriptures, there have been times that I didn't wear a hat and I should have. And so, you know, if the Lord tarries, probably in about 40 years, I'm going to be having to treat a lot of skin cancer on my head. It just wasn't a good idea, but I was just trying to be biblical, amen? So anyways, but there have been times I should have worn a hat more. And I've got to where if it's a cold morning, I'm out on my prayer walk, I do enjoy putting my hood up and just kind of staying warm. It gets cold, especially when you're bald. It's really, really difficult. So I feel like I've kind of moderated my position and become more aware of weather things. But I just want to encourage you, because it's kind of a thing these days. People just wear hats for kicks and giggles, I guess. But Scripture says every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And I just think if we're going to be men who pray without ceasing, let's not just wear hats just for no reason. All right, now let's move on to verse 5. Verse 5 says this, it says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her said head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So in this verse here, we just see very simply that a woman should not pray with her head uncovered. How much more simple does it get than that? You know, it says here that it's a shame. It dishonors her head. So in other words, it's a shame for a woman to pray without a head covering. And in fact, the level of shame is the same level as it is to be shaven. So if you want to know how to rate that, it's the same as if you were shaven. In which I do see more of that today, and probably maybe not used to be so common, I don't know. But I do see people sometimes, women with shaved heads. But it's not all that common. And I see even times where people maybe are undergoing chemotherapy and people lose all their hair. I've noticed that even at times, women would choose to wear a head covering rather than have that stigma or shame of being totally bald. Have you ever seen that? Okay, so it's a kind of a well-known thing. It's kind of a shameful thing for a woman to not have any hair, because the hair is a glory to a woman. We're going to read that here in just a minute. So basically, this is just as simple as it gets. Honestly, brothers and sisters, this is not a complicated sermon. It just says that a woman should not, basically, if you pray uncovered, it's a dishonor to your head. It's a shame. All right, so now verse 6. Go look at verse 6 here. This is a crucial verse in understanding this passage. And in this verse, we see the alternatives to the head covering. Thankfully none of us, but those out there who may not want to practice this, here's our alternative. Let's have a look. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So, just to boil this down to plain English, if a woman doesn't want to wear a head covering, then she should what? Cut off her hair. And if it's a shame to have your hair cut off or shaved, then what's your alternative? Wear a covering. In this verse, excuse me, I came up with a serious cough last night. This verse dismantles the idea, because one of the objections, modern objections, is that the hair is for the covering. And this verse here dismantles that idea. I want to demonstrate it here. You wondered what I had in this trash bag. Now you're going to find out. So this verse demonstrates that. So what we have here is we have somebody who's shorn or shaven. You see that there? Shorn or shaven. You could say it either way, because I think there's evidence of hair there, but if you feel it, it feels like we're shaven. So we get the idea. Shorn or shaven. All right? Now we have somebody with long hair. Long hair. Some people say the hair is the covering. Okay? But we want to look at that in this verse 6 here. And then we have another option here. And here we have someone who's veiled, covered. Anyways, y'all ever see the preacher holding doll babies before? All right, we'll see if we can do this. I should have gone through this, but I didn't manage to get it all figured out. But let's just do this. Let's just see if we can picture this. All right, so let's just track along together here. Micah, do you understand now? You thought I was going to teach about fighting or something. But anyways, all right. So let's see. Where do we leave off? Okay, so verse 6 here. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. So let's just say, for instance, the people who will tell you that the long hair is the covering. So the idea then is, so the long hair is the covering. So if she doesn't want to be covered, she should be shorn. But the problem is, if you took this covering off, she already is this. So there's no way it could then become that. The only way that this can actually work is, if you don't want to be covered, i.e. like this, then God says, hey, if you're going to be like this, you're going to live in that kind of shame, just go ahead and do it right and do this. And so because of that, we can, without a shadow of a doubt, understand that we're not talking about the hair being the covering. Now we're going to unpack it a little bit more in the verse 14, because it does talk about that. And we want to get to that, because it's confusing some people. I have spent some time in confusion over the issue, and I really want to talk about that, because once you understand this passage, it's just a beautiful thing. And it's the beauty of holiness. It's tremendous. Tremendous. All right, so let's think a bit more. So we've illustrated it. Did that make sense? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure we're tracking there. All right, so let's think a bit about some reasons for this ordinance here. See if we can make all this work out somehow. There we go. Just to keep this in mind, shorn or shaven. All right, so let's think. Because here's the thing. So now Paul, in the first 6 verses, establishes the doctrine. Now we know what we're supposed to do. Now he launches into some verses to tell us why we're supposed to do it. And guess what? It doesn't say anything about culture in there. That's the thing. That's the only thing that's missing here is about culture. But he does give us reasons. Think about this. Verse 7, let's read together this powerful scripture. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, he shouldn't do it, because he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It's referring back to when Eve was taken from Adam's rib. Okay, that's what it's referring back to. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God said, I'm going to make a help meet for him. It wasn't that Eve was created first, and then God said, well, phew, she needs somebody to help her out. She's going to be a mess alone, so let me make Adam. No, it wasn't. It was the opposite. Okay, so she was created for the man. So we see here, basically, one of the reasons for this practice, this issue of headship order, And the outward symbol of the head covering is just simply the order of creation, the way God set it up in creation. Pretty basic, right? It's not complicated. You don't need a degree. All right, and then so the head covering is simply a sign of embracing these God-given roles. It's like baptism. It doesn't really do that much for you in and of itself, but it's an outward indicator of an inward commitment to God's structure. Okay, that's it. All right, moving on to verse 10. Let's read this verse. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You know, a woman in her order, a woman in her place has power, has authority on her head. I remember those of y'all been to God's in Tep. Some of you remember this policeman who liked to be out there. He was not a real policeman, maybe a little bit simple gentleman. But he was out there and he dressed up in a police uniform and he loved to just keep that whole city crime free. He just woke up every day with a burden to keep Gaziantep safe. You know, he's out there with his little whistle and his little baton, you know, and everybody knows that things are not quite all okay, you know, but they just let him do his thing. But you know, now that man, he wore the uniform and blew the whistle, but he had no authority. You know, but there were policemen in that city who had authority. What made the difference? Being under authority gives authority. Yeah. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Amen. When a woman is under authority, she has authority. There is power there because of the angels. You know, the centurion understood this. Interestingly, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Matthew 8, verse 8 says, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy, talking about Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but say the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. And so this centurion understood that he had authority because he was under authority. And he understood something about Jesus. And he said, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house because I see something in your life that I understand very well. I don't have it drawn out here. But Jesus, you are a man under authority. And because of that, you have power. You don't even need to come to my house. You say the word, and it's all over. He understood this issue of being under authority and the power that it gives. And that's the way it is for a Christian woman. Authority on her head because of the angels. You know, we could go into a lot of stories here about angels and the protection that they've offered to women who have done things God's way here. But I'll read you just a few, okay, to suffice. I think our time is ticking. But I want to read you just a few. And the one I want to read you is from Mark Yoder in Costa Rica. Y'all know him. Chautauqua, I believe. And he says that a demon-possessed man was on the porch of a house. He'd knocked out the light bulbs and was screaming at the people in the house. We're talking about authority on the head here. Listen. And on the inside of the window, a sister stood praying as they waited for us pastors, Mark, to come and help. The demon screamed to the lady, take that rag off your head, meaning her veiling. But the sister, with raised hands in prayer, replied, no way. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And when she said that, a power knocked this man back against the porch railing. Just an unseen force just smacked him back against the porch railing. Power on her head because of the angels. A little later, this man's mother, who was an evangelical lady that doesn't wear a veil, came to help, try to calm him down. And Mark was there. He said, we were there by then, so I witnessed this, Mark says. As she prayed for her son, the demon yelled at me. Yelled at her. You have no power over me. You are not veiled. Power on her head because of the angels. Mark Yoder further says, a few years ago, the brethren in Nicaragua, I don't know how to pronounce the name of the town, Jinotega, Nicaragua, also faced demonic oppression. Someone informed the brethren that when someone tried to go to the witches to hurt the sisters of the church, They were told by the witch that they couldn't do anything against a lady that was veiled. Someone, in an attempt to hurt the church, went to the witch to find out where a sister was. And there's powers of darkness, brothers and sisters. There are powers of darkness that are not to be trifled with. But literally, these witches can identify where people are at. Better than GPS tracking. Find out where they are, and you can go do to them what you want. But this is what the witches said. Normally, they can tell them where to find the person, but they were told that they could not find the ladies who were veiled. So go ask Mark Yoder. You don't have to believe me, but this is firsthand things from people you know. This is not just a bunch of far-out stories. So I don't want to put a lot of that in there. I don't want to put too much stock in that, because the fact is that terrible things still do happen to people who wear veils, okay? So we need to understand that. And yet, there's something to this. There's something to this. Doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you, but there is power on your head because of the angels. Amen? You know, I believe that the devil trembles when a veiled woman prays. Because the devil actually, he was at a place where he was supposed to be under God, right? Remember that? Didn't much care for it. He wanted to be on his own. You kind of see the same spirit in the world today. Any dots connecting? He's trying to work that in a lot of people's hearts today. But anyway, he got out of his place of authority. And I believe that the devil hates this symbol. This is something that you sisters are willing to do something he wasn't willing to do. And every time he sees you in prayer, it's a rebuke to him. Jesus stayed under his father's authority, and now he's been given authority over all things, the Bible says. I'm telling you, being under authority gives you power. Gives you authority. All right, let's read verse 11. Because of the angels, there we were on verse 10. Now we're ready for verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So in this verse, we just simply see these two verses. We see that men and women are in equal value. They are equal value before the Lord. A man should never consider himself superior to a woman. A man should never misuse his authority. A man should never misuse this authority structure. Never, never, never. We're equal heirs, co-heirs of the grace of God together. So be careful, men, to never abuse the authority structure that God has placed. All right, let's jump down to verse 13. This is where we're going to need to put our thinking caps on, okay? Got your thinking cap ready? Let's put it on. Now, it says here that judge in yourself. So now, Paul's telling us all the reasons. Now, the tone changes. No longer is he telling you all the reasons. He wants you to get your thinking cap on. Judge in yourselves. Time to start thinking. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Now, in the midst of giving reasons for the head covering, now Paul comes to a reason that's going to require some thinking. All right, ready? So let's move on. And this is verse 14. Now let's pay attention to nature's lesson. That's what you need your thinking cap for, is you need to get your thinking cap on so that you'll capture and understand nature's lesson for man in 14 and then nature's lesson for woman in 15. Nature's lesson for man, verse 14, here we go. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Yes? It still is a shame for a man to have long hair. Amen? Yeah. It still is. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, the scripture says that iniquity will abound, love of many will wax cold. And as lawlessness abounds as we near the end of time, it will be increasingly common for men to be willing, professing Christian men, to be willing to live in what the Bible calls shame. It's going to become common. People were not, it was like, yeah, well, it's just a shame. God never said I couldn't do it. Did you ever see somebody who loved somebody else? How sensitive they were to meet their needs? To, you know, your wife doesn't need that car door opened. She is as capable of opening that thing as anybody else. But some of you go out of your way just because you want to bless her. Because you love her. And listen, when a man loves God, When a man loves God, he is unwilling to live with what Scripture calls shame. I'm sorry, there's something wrong in your relationship to Jesus if you're okay with saying, well, God never said I couldn't, it's just a shame. I'm sorry, there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus. When your heart is right with Jesus, what He considers a shame will matter to you intensely. And you will avoid it like the plague. Amen. All right. But it's going to become common. In the last days, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy says this. Men shall be lovers of their own selves without natural affection. Then what nature, what God has showed us in nature means nothing to these people without natural affection. They're going to love their own selves. If they like their hair, they're going to keep it because God didn't say they had to quit it. There's a problem in our relationship with God. We should expect a time, brothers and sisters, when natural affection is gone, when nature's shame will have no effect on people. But the people who know Jesus will align their values with the Word of God, no matter what culture around us does. All right, now, that was verse 14. Let's move to verse 15. Verse 15 is nature's lesson. We've got our thinking caps on now. Nature's lesson for woman. Now let's read this here, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. You know why people don't like to go around like this? It's a shame. You got it. It's a glory to her. That's what it is right there. It's a glory to her. Anyways, where do we leave off here? Yes, does not even, But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I want to say this. I respect, it, of all the objections that people raise, for people to say, you know, I think the hair is the covering. I think that is the most reasonable of all the objections, and I sympathize with why people would feel that way. But, we've already dealt with why it can't be that, but then what in the world does this verse mean here? That says the hair is given for a covering. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wrestled with this idea years ago. Years and years ago, Brother Grady Stevens gave a two-series sermon on this subject. And you can believe, if you know Grady, it was a scholarly treatment of the topic. Amen? It was scholarly. Powerful. But at the end of those two sermons, there were two ladies who stood to their feet and told and just contradicted the teaching. One that said that Jesus had told her to take off her covering so it wouldn't get in the way of her witnessing to other people. Uh-huh. You know, since when did obedience to God become bad for your testimony? Like, somebody help me out. I would argue that the total opposite is true. You might get asked why you wear it. Somebody might ask you a reason of the hope that's within you. Be ready to answer. And don't just say, my church told me to. All right. Well, that dear lady, my. Instead of her life being a radical testimony for Jesus that she thought, her life has spiraled. She's now divorced, living in adultery, covered in ink. And listen, if you're out there today and you're covered in ink, I'm telling you there is a Redeemer. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Such were some of you, but you're washed. But anyways, this poor lady, covered in ink. You know, I'm not sure that she spends a lot of time witnessing anymore. In fact, I'm quite sure she doesn't. Anyways, that was her reason, her objection at the end of the sermon. Anyways, but I was young at the time, and it literally put me into a tailspin. Grady will forgive me for that, I'm sure. But it put me into a tailspin because I was trying to figure out what to do with all that. You had all this information, scholarly information, and then these women that Jesus is talking straight to them and telling them all this stuff. Now what? And then on top of that, you have a verse here that says her hair is given her for a covering. I just wanted to be honest with God's word. I wanted to please Jesus. I wanted to have a good testimony. So, I spent a lot of time meditating and pondering and discussing the scripture from every angle that I could think. You know, I could see it couldn't be the hair alone because of verse 6. Remember how we went through that and we talked, it couldn't just be the hair. But then why does Paul say it is the covering? And then I don't remember exactly when, but somehow it clicked. And here's what happened. You know, I remembered here that, oh yeah, Paul is giving us reasons for it. Okay, so he's already established a practice. Now he's giving us reasons for it. After one of the reasons is that nature's teaching us something, and I got to remember the difference between a teacher and a servant. What is the difference between a teacher and a servant? Somebody help me out. One teaches, another does it for you. So if I have a servant at my house, and what is a servant? I don't know. Somebody help me out with my illustration. I haven't thought it through. But it's the servant is somebody who does something for you. You don't need to do it. When a servant gets done with it, you don't need to do it no more because it's done. But a teacher, what do? A teacher teaches you what to do and how to do it. All right? And that's what nature's nature gives woman a covering to teach her that she should be covered. It is a covering. It is nature's covering to say, hey, get a hint. You're supposed to wear a covering. That's what it is. It's not a servant. A servant would have it done. It's already done. If a scripture said, does not even nature itself teach you that, you know, wouldn't say that. But anyways, isn't nature your servant? Isn't nature your servant? Nature gives you the covering. It's the hair. That would be that. But it says nature teaches you. Nature teaches you. So nature gives you a covering of hair to show that you should be covered. And all of a sudden, for me, the lights came on. And the whole passage from beginning to end made sense. Verse 6 makes sense. Verse 14 makes sense. Verse 5. And then that all of a sudden makes even more sense of why this shorn or shaven. Get this. Stay with me here. Why is Paul? Is Paul just being irritating? No. Because if you don't want to do what the teacher says, then get rid of the teacher too. Just go with this. If you're not willing to get the hint, if you're not willing to get the lesson, stop messing around at school. Go do your own thing. This is what it looks like when you're on your own thing. So, does that make sense? But I don't know if I can communicate that, but I wish I could communicate it because if you understand that, from beginning to end, the passage makes total sense. Powerful, powerful revelations that help me understand that. Anyways, so there we have it. Nature's teaching. That's why you got to have your thinking cap on, because if you're thinking it's all going to be explained and done for you, you're going to miss it. But nature's trying to show you something. Nature covers a woman with a hair covering to show that she should wear a cloth covering. A teacher teaches you to do something. He shows you how to do it. A servant does it for you. You know, the other day I was down there talking to Richard, and there was somebody teaching him how to run a CAD program. And the thing I noticed is that he was learning. What was he going to do with that information? He was going to do it himself. That is the role of a teacher. Now, if he had a servant, somebody working for him, they would have done all the programming. He just sat there in his chair and watched them. But he was experiencing a teacher. And we aren't, ladies, your long hair is a teacher to teach you that you should be covered. All right. Verse 16. We're coming down the stretch here. Verse 16. We see here in verse 16 that this is a universal Christian practice. This is a universal... This thing's backwards here, I believe. I don't know. Anyways, you get the idea. All right, this is a universal Christian practice. Let me read it to you. Verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And there's actually an objection that's rooted in this, but one of the modern objections, people take this verse 16 and somehow turn the whole thing on its head and make it sound like Paul was... Did I do something wrong? What are you all laughing at? Okay, there we go. All right. It's hard to tell from up here what's going on. All right, but people will take this and make it sound like Paul as it goes through all this teaching and at the end says, well, we don't really have this practice, so just do whatever you want. No. Let's be serious here. That is ludicrous, okay? I get it. You're confused about the hair being the cover. patience, virtue, bless you, no worry. We'll work through this. But if you want to sit here and think that Paul just shot himself in the foot after 15 verses, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, not a chance. It just seems to me painfully obvious here that he's saying, if any man seem to be contentious, Corinth was kind of having some struggles. Y'all remember that? Corinth was not an all-time, like, saintly kind of church. They had some struggles. I'm guessing there was somebody there who was contentious. And he said, if any man be contentious, we have no such custom. We can't even relate to that. We have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. It was a universal practice throughout the churches. The Christian woman's head covering. And this idea that we take from this verse 16 is confirmed by boatloads of evidence. You can see that it was practiced in the early church. Native Greek speakers in the early church understood what Paul taught to be a cloth head covering. Irenaeus, approximately 180 AD, said a woman ought to have a veil on her head because of the angels. And he used the Greek word. It's the same word which when Moses put a veil over his face. That's what he used that Greek word when he talked about it in AD 180. These are Greek speakers. They understand the language. They understood it to mean a cloth covering. We have no such custom of being contentious, neither the churches of God. It was standard practice in the early church. That was Irenaeus. Clement of Alexandria, there was no question in his mind. It was a cloth covering. Tertullian, down there in Tunisia, northern Africa. People weren't that much different than they were back then, as they are now. He was talking about this issue of the head covering. He understood it to mean this, you know, native Greek speaker or whatever he was. And he said, others are to a certain extent covered over the region of the brain with linen coifs. I don't know how to pronounce that word. C-O-I-F. Help me out, teacher. Coif. Coif. French. Sounds French. Okay. With linen coifs of small dimensions. Okay, we're talking about Tertullian here. They were dealing with drift back then. I suppose, he says, for fear of pressing the head and not reaching quite to the ears, if they are so weak in hearing as to not be able to hear through a covering, I pity them. Anyway, so is that Socratic irony, some of y'all? I think he had a little bit of that in his life. Me and him are kind of needy in that way. So that was Tertullian. But these are native Greek speakers. This is the early church, people who understood this. So the evidence is abundant. Anyway, Augustine of Hippo down there in Algeria, he understood it, cloth covering. Jerome, now we're getting later on in history, but people, we have no such custom of being contentious about it. It was neither the churches of God. It was standard practice. Jerome, Hippolytus in Rome. You know, all the way up until recently, this has been standard practice. You go back to Russia, just even a few short years ago, it was practiced. Even the nurses, I would guess when Cindy went to nurses school, did they have a little caps back then? I don't know, but I think so. Okay, so look how, she's not that old, just turned 80. But back in her day, nurses wore these caps. If you read the training manuals, it was based on the head covering. Because these nurses prayed for the sick and the dying. This is not that long ago. This is standard practice. It's just now. Somehow now, we have these modern objections, and I don't understand them. Where are we getting this stuff? Anyways, so that we treated our passage here. I have a few closing comments to make, and then we'll be done. I think one of the things that this we need to teach on this from time to time is because, let's face it, sometimes it gets a little old being different than the world. It does. And the world, by and large, is just, they've moved on to bigger and better things. I guess that's what they think. I don't know. But it just gets a little old being different. But I want to encourage you with a scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now think about that. If what he's saying is, if you're ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of you. None of us want that. We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. You know, but here's what happens. Some of us who have been grown up in this tradition of keeping this tradition from the apostles, you know, some of us are kind of wishing we wouldn't have to. You know, it's old being different, being odd. So what we tend to do sometimes is kind of shrink it down, apply some shrink wrap to it. Shrink it down, just like they did in Tertullian or one of those men who said that. And it kind of slips off the back a little bit here and just shrink. And I was just in Pennsylvania, and it was just, I would have been blessed to have my camera along for some illustrations for you today, but I didn't manage all that. So, but the thing is that, and I'm not slamming any particular church by that, okay? That was a very wide range of people that we interacted with there, so, okay? Make sure you understood that. But this tendency to be ashamed, I just want to encourage you sisters and you brothers, encourage your wives, your daughters, to wear it like you mean it. And that's just what, I would just make it very, very simple. We're not going to get up here with micrometers and measuring tapes, but if you would remember that one piece of advice, if you take this concept, both the underlying principle of being in your role and also the outward evidence, symbol of that, and wear it like you mean it. Amen. I just want to encourage you. And I want to say this. A lot of you all sisters here are doing that. And it blesses my heart. I always love coming home here. And just, it's a joy to my spirit. It really is a joy. So God bless you. There's probably two or three that could handle some improvement. Okay. But in spite of that, I just want to say overall, it's a tremendous blessing. God bless you. You are wearing it like you mean it. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. Another thing I want to say, so let's not shrink it down. Also, let's not turn it into a fashion accessory. I've seen that happen where they turn it into a little headband, a bun hanging out the back, and just all kinds of shenanigans people do to try to make it look like it, not a head covering, but some kind of fashion accessory. Let's not go there. Let's be unashamed that we are embracing God's principles in the Word of God. I want us to think of it as an opportunity to witness. Contrary to the story that I shared earlier, how many times have you been asked? Raise your hand. Have you been ever asked, why are you wearing that? Go ahead. Raise your hand. Beautiful. Beautiful. Those are some opportunities to witness. Please don't say, my church tells me to. Please don't say that. Jesus, if that's all you can think of, God bless you, and we'll work through this together. But just try to get to where you can comfortably communicate about it. Say, you know what? Did you ever read the part in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11 there? It talks about it. Yeah. No, it really does. If you have a moment, crack your Bible open and take them there. And then by the end of that conversation, there should only be one person that's ashamed.
That's right.
And who should it be? Huh? The ones who are not doing it. That's it. It shouldn't be a shame, but I've had it. I'll be honest with you. I've had it where in certain situations, not this thing particularly, what I'm thinking, but other things in my life that I was doing because I love God and because of the environment, I was tempted to be ashamed. It's a real thing we fight against. So brothers and sisters, let's be strong together. Let's fight against that wrong kind of shame and realize there's only one person in the world or one type of person that needs to be ashamed. And that's the person who's giving into the modern objections and not obeying the Word of God here. All right. So know, and so put some thought into it. Know why you do what you do. If there's any questions that you have, things that maybe you didn't understand from this sermon or other things that you're not sure about, take time to figure it out. Talk to somebody, work through it, pray about it, and get to where you're comfortable talking about this. Because this is a great communication point. There's a lot of people that need a lot of help in their lives. And if they just ask you what that thing is on your head and it's a chance for you to start sharing the Word of God with them, what a wonderful thing. Let's do it.
Amen.
All right. And I want you to know that there's a blessing that comes in obedience, isn't there? There's a blessing that comes in obedience. I'm going to read you a final scripture here. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 14. And behold, Jesus is speaking here. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. They're talking about reward to obedience here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, This is what our love is going to make us do. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to please Him. Blessed are they that do His commandments. This is one of them, but we're talking about this one today. So I'm not saying this is the out. This is not the beginning and the end, but it's one of them. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. There is a blessing in keeping God's commandments. Let's enter into that. Let's enjoy those blessings both in this life and that which is to come. I want to encourage you as we close here, wear it like you mean it. And not only wear it like you mean it, but live out its meaning with joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, in our human attempts to describe and understand it, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would take it much, much deeper than that in every heart. Lord, let our lives be transformed by Your word, the things You've called us to as men, to not cover our heads, to not have long hair, to take our place in servant leadership in our families, in our homes, in our society, in our church, and for the sisters to cover their heads, to be in their role, and also as servants. We're all servants together, Lord, and just teach us the delight of serving in Your kingdom. Father, let these, I pray that You would fill every heart with a love for Jesus that motivates us with desire to keep Your commandments. Father, I pray that You give these sisters here grace to not be ashamed in a world that's going wrong and going wronger. Lord, help us to be unashamed. Bless our sisters. We have some amazing sisters here. Thank You for them, Lord. Bless them abundantly. And help them to be unashamed in this wicked and adulterous generation. And help them, Lord, in this issue of the covering, to not give in to the tendency to want to shrink it down and hide it and turn it into a fashion accessory, but to wear it like we mean it. Father, work these things in us. In Jesus' name, amen.